is our biblical soul care class, and as I said, we're going to start a new series on the tongue, the blessings and curses of the tongue. And just to introduce this, I've got a little story to read and then some questions to ask from it. But here's our scenario. Jordan, who claimed to be a Christian, prided himself on thinking deeply about faith and Christian freedom, what it truly meant. And this is kind of a segue. We've obviously been talking about the conscience, and Brock ended up the last series talking about our Christian liberty. And so this is what we're going to segue into the tongue, all right? Our Christian liberty and with the tongue. So Jordan attended church every Sunday, read scripture faithfully, and sought to live a genuine Christian life. Yet among his friends and colleagues, Jordan was known for using language that others sometimes found shocking. Words usually considered off limits to one who claimed to be a Christian. One afternoon, after a lively discussion at Bible study, a friend gently asked Jordan, "Do you ever think our words matter? Some of the things you say, well, they're a bit shocking and strong." Jordan smiled and undeterred said, "I get where you're coming from, but I don't think words are labeled as good or bad. In some countries, words find offenses. They don't mean what we mean at all. Anyway, isn't it our liberty in Christ supposed to set us free from legalism, even in our speech?" Jordan went on to explain, "Paul says all things are lawful, though all things are not beneficial. If my words are meant to express truth, humor, or even frustration, isn't it more important where my heart is? I don't mean to harm anyone. Besides, isn't policing language just another kind of empty tradition?" His friends listened with mixed reactions, some contemplative, others unsettled. But for Jordan, the matter seemed clear. Words are tools, culturally loaded, but ultimately neutral. Christian liberty, in his view, meant that he could speak as he pleased, provided he spoke honestly and without malice. So what do you think of Jordan's argument here? He was using language that some people found a little offensive. It doesn't say he was swearing, but that I would take it that way. All right. He said, that's fine. Words just are sounds in meetings. Cultures take it different ways, right? What we say here is not offensive somewhere else, so what does it matter? So what do you think about his argument? Have you ever heard that from somebody?
We have to acknowledge that we're not somewhere else.
Yeah, that's true.
So it is offensive here.
Yeah.
So if you're loving your neighbor,
yeah,
you're not going to say things that are offensive.
Here.
Yes.
What else do you think?
It's 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are permitted. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify.
Yeah.
I think I would counter it with that, because
he left out the last half of that verse. That's not edifying, right? What he's saying, yeah.
He's right. It's not under scrutiny for it, but
yeah.
So what is it doing?
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Timothy 4, it says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity." So it says we are supposed to set an example by our speech.
Yeah. Yeah. So what do you think? Can Christians use language? Can Christians use, can they swear, cuss? Yeah, Dan, sorry.
I mean, on top of what they're saying,
yeah.
Like it shows a lack of self-control.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, we're going to get into that. Because James, that's what James pretty much hits on in James chapter 3.
Colossians 3, put away filthy language from your mouth.
That's a pretty clear command right there, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. And
yeah.
Talking about his liberty, he's just completely ignoring the things the scripture says about speech,
mm-hmm.
which is altogether out of bounds.
Yeah.
You can't claim Christian liberty to ignore what the scripture says.
Clearly says, yeah. Yeah.
Right. We need to watch our mouth in truth, but also in public, because if people who is a Christian know your faith, know that you're a believer, you need to be a good example. Let's say if I cuss and swear or do anything that doesn't please the Lord, people look at me and say, He is a Christian. What's wrong with him?
Yeah, exactly. I don't know. Have you ever been around people and heard the language they use and then kind of made a judgment? Well, I don't know if this guy's ever, if he's a believer or not. And then you find out that he goes to a certain church and he claims to be a believer. And your first impression, because of the language he used, was like, I don't know about that. Work with some people like that, not work with me, but we work for, and he, just to make it a distinction here, you know the people I work with. So, yeah, I can think of one individual in particular. Cowboys run their mouth, and they just use whatever language they want to, and then you find out later he claims to be a believer, he goes to church, and he's says all these wonderful things about reading the Bible every day and everything like that. I think, there's a disconnect, it seems to be, in my mind, of the way you speak and then what you claim to be. So Philippians 1:27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So the way we speak as ambassadors of Christ, that's what Josh was saying, we need to be worthy of the one we represent. And if we're not using language that's worthy of that representation, then we're not doing a good job being an ambassador of Christ. So in our culture, people associate a certain kind of language with a certain way of living, right? Yeah, go ahead, Carol.
My husband's not here, so I can tell the story. Years ago, Ben was only like 5 or 6 years old, and the two pickups kind of just how you just stop and talk to each other. Well, the guy in the other pickup was using quite offensive language, and as they drove off, Ben said, Daddy, he doesn't know Jesus, does he? And Alan goes, well, I don't think so. And he goes, why didn't you tell him, Daddy? So, you can go both ways. You see a child, he
yeah.
sees it, and immediately wonders, why didn't you, that was kind of,
yeah.
It wasn't the time for that. you think of those things. I mean, that's a reality right there.
Yeah. So, Jordan made this comment that words don't matter. What matters is what's in his heart. He said that. If I'm a believer and my heart's clean, then what I say, I mean, my heart's not there. I just say the words, right? That's basically what he was insinuating. What do you think of that comment?
Isn't it the overflow of the heart that the mouth
speaks? Yeah.
So it makes me question, what kind of media, movies or music is he intaking to where that's what's pouring out?
Yeah. So he has it reversed. He thinks what he says is not coming from his heart. But the Bible speaks about the things that we say only come from the heart. That reveals what's really in the heart. It's a tattletale of the heart. Okay? So exactly right. So actually Jordan's mouth is telling us exactly where his heart is. Okay? Even though he thinks it's not. All right. So Jordan's got these friends, and a couple of his friends in this discussion, one of them is Larry, and he doesn't use swear words around people. All right, that's where he draws the line. But he does use profanity when he's by himself. Nobody's around to listen. He's working on the car, hits his thumb with a hammer. but if someone's in earshot, he'll control that, and he'll just say it in his mind, right? What do you think about that position? Is Larry right? Can we think those things, or say them when nobody's listening, or think them when somebody's around and not say them? Is that acceptable?
I think if you were in the presence of a president or a judge, you aren't going to use language like that because you respect them.
Yeah.
And the Lord is always with you. He knows your thoughts and he hears your words.
That's a great point. He's always listening. He's always with you. So there's one person that's always with you you may not be thinking about, right? Any other thoughts?
My thought is, in that sense, we should be more worried about the condition of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And out of our heart, the mouth speaks. So it's revealing something about what's in our heart, even if there's nobody around.
Yeah. And eventually, your mouth is going to say what's in your heart, right? You can try to tamp it down, I think, and you might be able to control it in certain situations. But eventually, your heart's gonna reveal, or your mouth is gonna reveal your heart, and it's gonna come out. So
the Bible says something about a double-minded person too. And, you know, someone who's one person with some, and then changes with other people being double-minded is no one.
Yeah. Yep. So you're being hypocritical. What you are on the inside is not displayed on the outside, but eventually it does work its way out. If the Lord's not doing something in your heart, all the self-control in the world is not going to keep that sin from coming out.
If you think of profanity too, most of profanity is either using God's name in vain,
yep.
which immediately is disobeying a commandment.
Yep.
Two, it has sexual references, so that's obviously not edifying. Or three, there's a third one. God, sexuality. There's another one. But like none of those, all of those have to do with sins in and of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So there's other issues.
Yep.
It has to do with hell. So you're not taking seriously sin.
God's punishment.
And the result of it. So there's a misalignment, or your view of God and the view of who we are as sinners and where we're going is not correct.
Yeah. And also, we are commanded to take every thought captive, and we're in the things that we think can be sin too. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things." So if Larry is just thinking about swear words in his mind and not saying them, that's not really, doesn't really line up with Philippians 4:8, all right? He's not thinking on whatever's noble and whatever's praiseworthy. His mind is not set on things above. So anyway, but I want to move this discussion from thinking about controlling the tongue, not just about bad words that we say, okay? Because I think when John came to me and said, "Why don't you do a lesson on the tongue?" I thought, "Oh, good, this is going to be easy because I got my tongue under control because I don't use bad language." And I thought, after studying this more, maybe you think that too. I want you to come away with this idea that we can have that part of our tongue under control, but that doesn't mean we have a controlled tongue. Okay, so Bob is going to illustrate that for us. Bob, another one of Jordan's friends, doesn't use swear words at all. He's never had the habit of cussing, and he's not even tempted to when he loses his temper. Therefore, Bob thinks that he has his tongue under control because he doesn't use bad language. So is that right? Is simply using profanity, not using profanity, proof that we have a controlled tongue, and why? I guess I want to know why that would be true. Let's say we're thinking that too. That's not a tendency for me to do. I don't really have that habit or bad habit, or have it in the past to use language.
Someone could be a gossip or
yeah.
a slanderer. Slanderer.
Mm-hmm.
What'd you say when you're angry?
Yeah.
Like being harsh with people.
You can build up or tear down. You can tear down pretty easy without using profanity too.
Yep, you can use perfectly normal words and still tear down somebody really quick. Yep. Any other thoughts on that?
I like the scripture, "Train your child, you're doing," because let's say you became a new Christian and you're a father and you're not put a new bad words all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Your children will pick up and curse and that stuff in public, in school and that stuff, and it will come back to you.
Yeah, so we always have to set a good example, no matter who's listening or where else our kids are learning words, words too. So I guess that's the main point, is what I want to do is shift our thinking from not just controlling our tongue isn't just not saying bad words. We need to control our tongue in every area of life. And so that's kind of to set it up for this lesson. And then I just want to give you kind of a vision where we're going, the big part, the big vision of this whole series. The purpose of this lesson here in particular today, and probably next week, is to outline four reasons for studying the tongue in order to clarify the significance of self-control in speech. We want to get, why is this so important? And that's hopefully what we'll hit today. But in the future, we're just going to go through James chapter 3, 1 through 12, and do a little Bible study on those verses, because that's kind of the key text of controlling the tongue, or really, James is just laying out the dangers of it. He doesn't really tell you how to control it, but he's saying, this is what's going to happen if you don't. And this is how the tongue is so powerful. Be careful with your tongue, because it's like a loaded gun, all right? Treat it with care. It's a big deal, all right? So we're going to go through that. That'll probably take 2 weeks or so. And then the last part of James there in verse 10, it says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. So, and it says, brothers, this shouldn't be. So we're going to look at how do we use our mouth to curse, and we're going to look mainly through Psalms and Proverbs, looking at just the curses of the tongue and how our speech is not edified. And then we're also going to flip it and say, look at the blessings of the tongue. How can we use our tongue to bless, and what does the scripture say about that? Specifically, probably in Psalms and Proverbs also. And then the last part, part five, we're just going to say, how do we put that in practice? How can we train our tongue? If we're working with somebody that is a new believer or has been a believer for a while and they don't have their tongue under control and they're using language that's not reflected of who they should be in Christ, how do we get them, how do we move them to using a blessing language, okay? How do we train our tongues? How do we teach somebody else to do that? So that's my hope. We'll see if we get through all that. But today, we're asking the question, why is it so important to control your tongue? Why do I need to know this? I don't use foul language. Why do I need to know this? Okay. So here's the first reason. There's four that I'm going to give you. There could be more than that, I understand, but these are four that I thought were really good. The first reason is because the easiest way to sin is with your tongue. The easiest way to sin is with your tongue. And I think if you're doing a lesson on what we think, you could probably put that in there too. The easiest way to sin is how you think. But the way we think comes out of our mouth. So that's my point here. The easiest way to sin is with your tongue. Psalm 50:19 says, you give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue flames deceit. This is talking about a wicked person. A wicked person gives his mouth free rein for evil. Psalm 64:2-4 said, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the thongs of the evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from an ambush at the blameless, shooting at them suddenly and without fear. So, just two verses demonstrating how our words can be destructive, how they can take down somebody, how you can sin with your tongue. So, just to illustrate this a little bit, what restraints are there if we want to speak in any way, what restraint is there to say anything we want to say? Or is there? You might not want to be embarrassed. That might be a restraint. But if you really want to say something, what stops you from saying it? Yeah, Dan.
I mean, this might not be directly in line with what you're saying, but
Yeah. Yes, so listening would be obviously important in how we speak to one another. But what, I guess what I'm trying to get, maybe this isn't a good question, but I'm trying to get you to think of, if I want to sin with my tongue, and I want to say a word, is there anything stopping me from saying it?
Only no. Self-control.
Yeah, self-control. But if we throw out self-control, can I say anything I want to say? Mm-hmm. Yes, I can say anything I want to say, right? And that's possible, all right? On the other hand, what restraint is there to do anything I want to do? So if I want to sin in other ways, with my body or other acts, what restraint is there on doing that? Let's say I want to assassinate the president, all right?
The law.
Okay, well, the law, but it's hard to do, right? I mean, you just can't walk out and assassinate the president, okay? So the point I'm making here is, why do we sin most easily with our tongue? It's because you can say whatever you want, but you can't do whatever you want, okay? There's some restraint, physical restraints on sinning in ways that we might imagine in our head that we can't do because the situation's just not there, right? So that kind of keeps us from doing some things we want to do because we physically can't do them. But saying anything with our mouth, we can say anything we want, all right? There's nothing really that restrains that other than our self-control. But we can say anything we want, but we can't do anything we want. So that's why this tendency to sin with our tongue is so easy. Does that make sense? That's why it's just a big deal. I heard Dan said thumbs up. He's getting it now, so he's tracking with me. So somebody said, remember your tongue is in a wet place and it can slip easily. All right? Remember your tongue's in a wet place and it can slip easily. You can sin most easily with your tongue. John Calvin said, the vice of the tongue spreads and prevails over every part of life. It's as active and potent for evil in the old age as it ever was in the days of its youth. So you never outgrow or you never outage your tongue's ability to sin, all right? You have that when you're young and you'll have it when you're old, okay? You'll sin most easily with your tongue. So that's the first point that I want to make. Why is this a big deal? Because this is the way we're going to sin the most. We got to get that under control. Any thoughts about that? Okay, the next point. Because an uncontrolled tongue will destroy relationships. And I think that's where we live most of the time. Especially as soul care, we're dealing with relationships and discipling and counseling and marriage and family life. All those things are affected by the way we speak to one another. So an uncontrolled tongue will destroy our relationships. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, right? That's, you're stabbing one another with a sword, with your words, okay? 25:23 from Proverbs says, the north wind brings rain and a backbiting tongue angry looks. I like that. Cause and effect there. A backbiting tongue, you're going to get angry looks from it. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering tongue, a mouth works ruin. So an uncontrolled tongue will destroy your relationship. So excluding the use of profanity, we've kind of already touched on this too, but we'll just review it. In what ways can language negatively impact our relationships? Joe mentioned gossip. All right, that's a way that our tongues can destroy each other. What other ways can our language just negatively impact our relationships?
Lying can create mistrust.
Yeah, lying. And with lying, not just not lying, but maybe withhold some truth, right? You didn't lie technically, but you held back something that would have been nice to know, right? Especially in a marriage, that can happen. Well, I didn't lie to you, honey, but I didn't tell you all the truth, okay? So lying, yeah. What else?
Angry people who raise their voices to get control, create fear in their
Yeah, so that immediately takes the kind of the sails out of, the wind out of people's sails.
I think it, yeah. The language can affect a child so greatly, and just one sentence can make a child feel differently about themselves. I read a book once, it was called Only a Minute. It talks about how it only takes a minute to speak goodness or unkindness to a child, and it makes a difference maybe. He gave example after example of someone who's grown up as an adult, and somebody had spoken truth and kindness in at that moment, and that child never forgot it, and it affected them. And it goes the same way when it's a bad comment.
Yeah.
But that kind of language on a child can be devastating. Everybody's probably got a case as a teacher when you were a kid that said something that I've never forgotten, you know. So that kind of language affects, I get it, it affects adults, but not like it does kids, I think.
Yeah, we can't take back the words we say.
And we can make it better. That's the opposite.
Yeah, we can build up or we can tear down with our words. Yeah, and that's a lasting impression.
About sarcasm.
Sarcasm, oh man,
oh,
yeah. I like sarcasm sometimes. That's the problem, right? It's not always appropriate though, right? It's hard to be around somebody that's always sarcastic. You just never know. You never know quite where they're coming from. You never know if they're tearing you down or building you up, right? Yeah, sarcasm is a problem. Yep. What else?
Just picking the wrong time to address an issue in a marriage.
Just bad timing. Yeah, I've heard that we shouldn't communicate, you know, after when you're tired, when you're tired, when you're sick. Those are bad times to have a, let's talk about something that's really deep in your marriage. Okay, let's bring up this issue. Let's not do it when we're tired and when we're sick. We just don't have the mental capacity to handle it. Got to put that one on the side and say, yes, I'm not going to say we're not going to deal with it. We need to deal with it, understand it's serious, and this is something we need to talk about, but we've got to do this when we're both feeling better. So yeah, just bad timing is can be a problem. Anything else?
I can think of people like unbelievers that I had an opinion of, and then I've spent time with them and gotten to know them, and just lack of respect for them because of the words that they use and the things that they say, and the, just to see their heart and to see what they actually think, and just having a clear view of who they are and being like, this is not the person that I thought they were. And so that affecting the relationship of, man, I came into this with a high level of respect for you, and now it's, you know, kind of tanked just because I've seen,
yeah,
you know, the depravity of your soul and how you talk and how you act.
Yeah, people can be, can kind of murmur and complain a lot when they're with people they know better. You can do that on, you can do that other times too, I'm not saying, but when you get to know somebody, maybe you'll say, oh, they complain a lot more than I knew at first. That can be a problem. Bitter speech, slandering somebody, that kind of goes with the gossip. What about somebody that boasts a lot? They're just proud of what they have and what they're doing, right? That's kind of hard to be around too sometimes, right? Just a boaster.
Someone who shames another person, who cuts them down in front of people and,
yeah,
embarrasses them.
Yeah. What about somebody who is kind of the opposite of that, that flatters people? What if you're a flatterer? You feel like, well, that's building others up, right? What's wrong with overuse of flattery?
You're not sure it's genuine.
Yeah, you're not.
I feel the same way about a flatterer as I feel about somebody who's sarcastic all the time. I'm really,
mm-hmm,
not sure where you're coming from and what's your motive.
Right.
I usually try to manipulate in some way.
Yep. Trying to make you, there's something, getting something out of you. You feel like you're losing this deal, whatever it is. When they're smooth talking you and flattering you, you know, basically, somebody that flatters a lot basically is lying, because what they're saying is not true. They're just trying to make it sound better, right? Make you sound better. So, yeah, there's all kinds of ways that our tongue, if it's uncontrolled, can destroy relationships, not just by using foul language. So that's kind of the point here. So what about This was question number 10. What about if you just say, I'm just not going to say anything at all. I'll just keep my mouth shut, right? Then I won't sin, right? How can an unspoken or silence also be harmful in relationships?
That creates a bitter person.
It creates a bitter person? Yeah, you are the one that just clammed up and decided I'm not going to talk. You get bitter. Is that what you're saying?
That's,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Seems like Adam did that when he was ruled by the serpent.
How so? He just...
He didn't speak up.
He didn't speak up when the serpent was talking to Eve.
Yeah.
Yeah, what problems can come about when we decide just we're not going to talk? How could that make a relationship worse?
It has to become complacent in whatever an activity might be. I see this a lot in the school setting.
Yeah.
Where somebody is doing something wrong or inappropriate and nobody calls them out on it.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're all complacent because you watched the whole thing happen, but nobody had any words to say.
Yeah.
To
so there was truth that needed to be spoken in love at that moment, and nobody had the courage to say something. Yeah.
Well, I think in some like closer relationships, like maybe a parent to a child or sibling to sibling or husband to wife, you know, if my dad never told me he loved me, that would have a dramatic impact
mm-hmm.
on my life. He would just remain silent the whole time related to that. Or if my siblings never share something that they never encouraged me with their words, that would impact our relationship in a negative way.
Yeah.
So silence, even related to positive things, if you're never encouraging and edifying in that way, there's really not going to be much of a relationship.
It's hard to edify somebody if you don't speak, right? So, yeah, that's a good point.
Probably said too much today, but...
No, keep speaking. This is what we're talking about.
To pursue peace, you actively try to make things better instead of just avoiding and not speaking.
And also, what's the problem when someone doesn't speak? What do you have to go on when they're not saying anything?
Right.
Body language, their actions, right? And do we read body language in their mind and their actions perfectly, right? No. We start to assume things, right? When someone's quiet... we can read into all kinds of things that aren't even true, right? And so that's a danger of just clamming up and I'm not going to say anything at all, right? Somebody's going to misjudge you and there's going to be misunderstanding, and that misunderstanding is going to be worse than if you just talked it out.
I think that's the best case, because the worst case is also just like someone who uses explosive
mm-hmm.
language and intimidation physically, you can use just clamming up and being cold as a weapon. Like, you may be mad, now I'm not going to talk to you. Like, so
yeah.
that's in the same intent as someone who punches a hole in a wall. It's you, I'm going to show you that I'm unhappy with you because you didn't do or say the right thing. So
yeah.
That can be a sinful weapon, too.
Yeah, you don't even dignify a response from me. Keep my mouth shut. Yeah.
Shared fault and not speaking up, and if somebody's going down a road to destruction, you see it and you say nothing, the results are really partly yours if you said nothing or, you know, stepped in to interfere.
So just know that our tongues, when they're uncontrolled, it affects all of our relationships, and it affects the way when we talk. And it affects them when we choose not to talk. Okay? Both ways. So you can't get around it. I want to go to Ephesians 4:29 through 32. You can turn there in your Bible if you want to, or I have it printed out. But this is kind of a key text. We'll come back to it several times in this series. But it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such is good for building up, as fits the occasions, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So how do we know what kind of words are corrupt talk? It says, don't let any corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Well, what does that mean? How do we define corrupt talk? What do we know from this verse? What's corrupt? What's acceptable? What's not acceptable? Yeah. So if it's a building up word, right? That would be acceptable. Because we have two choices here. Tim Bryant says our words can grow one another or they can grieve one another. He likes using it's like alliteration there. So they can grow or grieve. We can grow somebody, build them up. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit by the words that we choose to say to his children. Okay? So grow or grieve. So there's the litmus test there. How do we know if it's corrupt talk? Well, anything that's not good for building others up would be corrupt, right? That wouldn't be building them up. That wouldn't be edifying to the body. That would be corrupt. Yeah. So
later in 5:4 it says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving.
Yeah. So what are we, you just answered the next part here. According to verse 31, just perfect. What kind of speech should we put off? And then what should we put, what are we going to replace that with? Allison just said one thing that we replace it with. Thanksgiving. Being tenderhearted. Forgiving each other. We're putting off wrath, bitterness, clamor. Clamor is kind of interesting. This is being loud, apparently. All right. If you're a loud, angry person, put that off. Shouting, screaming, yelling, slander, and malice. We're going to put those things aside. That is not helpful for building up others. All right. And what we're going to put on is kindness, tenderheartedness, and speech that's forgiving. All right. And we're going to get more into that later. That's at the end. How do we put this into practice? How do we control our tongues? A part of that is going to be replacing what bad things we say with something else, okay? Number 13 there, if believers would obey these verses, how would husband-wife relationships be different? Parent-child relationships be different? Or our relationships within the church? The way we, if an uncontrolled tongue destroys relationships, and then we follow, but we follow this Ephesians 4:29-32. How will that affect then? Let's just start with husband and wife, right? Somebody's having marriage trouble. Where are we going to start? I just can't put your finger on it, maybe. How are you speaking to one another? Are you building up your spouse? Are you using your words to tear them down, right? Are you being sarcastic all the time with them? Do you make biting remarks? Maybe they're true, but they're still biting. The way you say them is kind of getting a little dig in there, right? Your speech isn't growing them, it's grieving them, right? Any other thoughts on that? What about our relationships with our kids? How would that be different if we obeyed these verses? Yeah.
Love within the home. I remember a student of mine. I could tell based off his reactions when I asked him questions that he'd been falsely accused many times. So we had to go through, you know, a long time working that when, at that time, Ms. Boehm asked you a question, I'm not saying you were wrong, I'm trying to get your side of the story. It would actually be very unwise of me to not hear your side of the story. So don't have angry eyebrows when I ask you the question. I'd have to go and move up his eyebrows. You have angry eyebrows right now, lift them up. And we'd have to, I mean, his whole body, his whole face, his words, everything. He just thought he was already in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And so you could tell in the home, there were not edifying words towards him.
Yeah.
And he transformed within 2 months mm-hmm. with smiles and eyebrows up and knew how to respond respectfully when I asked him a question. Mm-hmm. But it took time. He had to be edified.
Yeah.
And trained to not sin in that way, because he really was sinning in response to it. So we had to work through that.
Two, it establishes trust in a relationship mm-hmm. where, you know, it's so important that you're one that has to be defensive all the time. You don't have that trust.
Yeah, I remember years ago in the high school, I think this is probably when Nate Phipps was actually playing ball and we'd go watch some games. There was a parent, one of the kids that would just run his kid down at the ball games in front of everybody. And just it was sad to see. He was so competitive. The words he spoke out loud to his son in front of everybody, I don't know how the kid could take it sometimes. In fact, it got so bad sometimes he would just ask to leave, right? So just that the effect that would have on somebody, his son, which I think he obviously loved and wanted him to do well in sports, but the words he was saying didn't fit the occasion, right? That's not the time to tell your son what he's doing wrong or right or whatever, okay? Like, do that at home, right? So, yeah, it just was not growing that his son, it was tearing him down.
Fathers
yeah.
are commanded, I think it applies to mothers as well, that do not provoke your children mm-hmm. lest they become discouraged. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I know I'm guilty of that even in training and discipline, like being overcritical or just maybe saying the right things but saying them too much, just frustrating.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So
our relationships in the family, if we follow these verses, if we read through these and memorized these verses, we'd have less trouble in a relationship with kids. Your children would probably not rebel, or we wouldn't see that rebellion when they left the home as much as we do in the world. So what about within the church, though? How would that, we're all here together. This is a family, too. How would obeying these verses, building one another up, letting no corrupt talk come out of our mouth, getting rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, putting that away, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. We're doing all that because of what Christ has done to us. That's the reason, right? He's forgiven us. We need to forgive others, and we need to speak well of others. How would that affect churches in a positive way?
I think in every one of these scenarios it just creates more unity.
Yeah.
Especially if you know that, you know, the person that is coming to rebuke you really truly loves you, and they don't rebuke you all the time, but they're going to come to you this one time, and all the other times you've talked they've been tender-hearted, kind, loving, you're going to take that rebuke really
yep.
seriously. Because you know how they truly feel about you, you know how they, how much they love you, and they care for you. So it creates a culture of unity in that we're all pursuing and running the same race.
And there's trust there too. Yeah. Yep. Good.
2 Corinthians 2:14 talks about us being a sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. So either we are a good smell,
mm-hmm.
or
yeah.
Mm-hmm. It also means we don't live by the same label as the world, too. say, well, I'm an extrovert, so that's why I talk all the
yeah.
time. Or I'm an introvert, that's why I have a really hard time having conversations
yeah.
with people. And in scripture, there's no such thing as an extrovert and introvert. You're supposed to be unified in Christ, and you're supposed to be kind. And all of us are supposed to reflect the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And that can look different ways. Someone might naturally be quieter, but they can still love people with their words. And someone might naturally have a harder time speaking fewer words, and you'd have to work on controlling your tongue that way.
Yeah. Yeah, both scenarios, you're going to have to die to yourself in a certain way. I mean, those of us who don't like to talk as much have to die to ourselves and actually speak. Right? There's edifying things I can say to people to build people up, and I need to do that. People that like to talk need to die to themselves a little bit and maybe control that, rein that in, and let somebody else do the talking. I don't have to dominate the conversation all the time. So that's a good point. All these ideas kind of mix together and build and edify the church if we're obeying these commands. Okay, so Ephesians 4:29-32 is a main passage. We're going to come back and look at it several times, but anyway, I think even though we're 5 minutes early, I want to save these next 2 points. We kind of bring them together because they kind of match each other. And I'm afraid we get into it, we're going to forget where we were. I think we're going to stop here, even though we're a little early. But any other thoughts on what we've said or discussion on just why it's so important to control our tongue in these two areas? That it's the easiest way to sin is with our tongue, and we destroy our relationship with our tongue.
I was thinking something on that last point in the church.
Mm-hmm.
One of the temptations in church is flattery, I think.
Yeah.
And if you fight against that, you are better. More likely to have the right people serving in the right places with the right gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Like somebody wants to, hey, I'd like to leave Sunday school. Well. What if they don't have the gifts for that? You don't want to flatter them, or I want to lead music, or I don't know, you can't sing.
Yeah. So how do you, that is tough. How can you speak to somebody and build them up when your tendency is want to say, oh, you did such a great job.
Yeah.
You did well. You don't want to say what you're really thinking was that wasn't really that great. I'm afraid that's going to hurt their self-esteem or whatever you're thinking, right? Mm-hmm. So your tendency is to not really tell the truth, but just to flatter them, tell them they did a great job. Mm-hmm. How do we make that right? How can we speak the truth, but then speak it in love? Yeah. It's a good thing to think about. We don't want to flatter someone to the point where somebody thinks they're really good at something and they're not. That's dangerous, right? Dangerous.
It's not loving to
them. Yeah, right. They're going to find out someday. So you can go Simon Cowell on them, I guess. And no. But that's not loving either. Truthful, but not loving. Yeah. Right. Any other thoughts? All right, good. Remember, an uncontrolled tongue will destroy relationships. It's the easiest way to sin, so we need to get a rein on it, to think about the words that we speak. It's not just filthy language that comes out of our mouth that needs to be controlled. It's all the words that we speak. And our words should be geared towards building others up and not tearing them down. So keep those things in mind. All right. Here's Mess. We'll see you.